Our reading today is Psalm 35. Of David. Contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and armour. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Since they hid their net for me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation. May my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me with evil for good and leave me like one bereaved. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. But when I stumbled, they gathered in glee. Assailants gathered against me without my knowledge. They slandered me without ceasing. Like the ungodly, they maliciously mocked. They gnashed their teeth at me. How long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs I will praise you. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Do not let those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye. They do not speak peaceably, but devise false accusations against those who live quietly in the land. They sneer at me and say, aha, aha. With our own eyes, we have seen it. Lord, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me, Lord. Awake and rise to my defence. Contend for me, my God and Lord. Vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord, my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them think, aha, just what we wanted, or say, we have swallowed him up. May all who gloat over my distress be put to shame and confusion. May all who exalt themselves over me be clothed with shame and disgrace. May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long.
Hello. Good morning. Happy New Year from me too. Good to see you, I've got my reading glasses on, so I really can't see you. So, anyway. Today we're looking at Psalm 35. If you have a Bible, it'd be good if you follow along in the text as we look at it together, and in the church Bibles, that's on page 447. We are going to have it's good to be able to see the whole Psalm sort of in one view, so better to have a means of seeing that. And we're also going to do a little bit of Bible flipping, so a Bible will be helpful. I have chosen today's psalm in my usual way, which means it's the first of the psalms assigned in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer for the seventh day of the month. We're going to spend a few weeks in the Psalms, and we like to do that a lot. So we're going to do that, and this is the first in the series. Again, I feel justified in applying my algorithm, not a quantum algorithm, just an algorithm to select a psalm. I think if you were just saying, oh, what would be a good psalm to do, you probably wouldn't pick this one. And that's all the reason why we need to be looking at these psalms. Picking up on something that Matt and I were discussing before the service started. We want to look at the whole of Scripture. It's my job to explain it, not to explain it away. To look at all the bits of Scripture, not to just to affirm them without crossing our fingers behind our back or any of that, but to look at the whole of Scripture. So we will not stay at Psalm 35. There is more. Psalm 35 is a word in and of itself, but it is not the final word. And we will have to see about that as we go through. Please pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the Psalms. As we contemplate this psalm, speak to us, and as we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you, and help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. On 16 August last year, news agencies started to report on an incident in Pakistan. I will quote a few paragraphs from an article on the CNN website. All the reputable news agencies have similar stories. Quote, a crowd vandalized 8 churches and several homes following accusations of blasphemy against Islam in Pakistan's most populated province of Punjab on Wednesday, according to government authorities and residents, stoking tensions between local Muslim and minority Christian communities. The National Commission for Human Rights said the number of churches burnt has risen to 8 in an update on Wednesday, calling the situation sad and shameful. According to a police report obtained by CNN, 2 Christian men were charged by local police in the town of Jawanwala on the grounds of desecrating the Holy Quran and abusing the Prophet Muhammad. The report stated that the men had been booked under Pakistan's blasphemy laws. Pakistani Christian communities are regularly targeted with the country's strict blasphemy laws, which activists say have historically been manipulated to persecute minorities and isolate them from public life. Unquote. A similar article on the BBC website notes this. Even though Pakistan has yet to sentence anyone to death for blasphemy, a mere accusation can result in widespread riots, causing lynchings and killings. 2 years ago, a Sri Lankan man accused of blasphemy was killed by an enraged mob and had his body set on fire. In 2009, a mob burned down about 60 homes and killed 6 people in the Gorja district in Punjab after accusing them of insulting Islam. Unquote. This National Commission for Human Rights is in fact a government agency in Pakistan, and they have provided updates on this. They later reported that the number of churches destroyed in this incident was 17, and approximately 80 homes were badly vandalized, and of that 80, 40 were completely gutted. I've chosen this news item because it's been in the news again during the last few weeks, so it was fresh in my mind. But I could just as well have chosen another from a very long list. Open Doors publish a world watch list of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. Check it out on their website. At the moment, Pakistan is only number 7 on that list. What do we say and do about such things? We all know the standard politician's response. We send our thoughts and prayers. The Bible challenges us to do better. And Psalm 35 will help us to do better. So here's the plan. I'll explain the formal structure of the psalm, and there is one. Then I'll offer some suggestions about the background behind the psalm. Then we'll go through the content of the psalm, and I'll show how the New Testament picks up on this psalm. And then I'll offer some applications for us. First, let's have a look at the structure of the psalm. Pretty much all of the commentators I've read see it in a very similar way. There are three sections, and each section contains the same set of three elements, and those three elements are what we typically find in a lament psalm. So there is a lament, in this case, about some attack the psalmist is under. There's a plea for God to act, and a promise to praise God as the psalmist's deliverer. So the way the NIV has laid it out doesn't make that completely clear, but it is there. It is there. The first section is verses 1 to 10. 1 to 10 describes an attack using legal, military, and hunting language. Second section is verses 11 to 18. And that speaks of some personal misfortune of the psalmist. And the third section is verses 19 to 28. And that mentions a false accusation. Next, what's the setting of this psalm? Who's the author and what are their circumstances? Again, I made a particular point of asking Francine to read the psalm from the beginning. It was not shown on the slide on the screen, but it is there in the text. It begins of David. And again, the commentators seem to agree. Nevertheless, we can't be completely sure what that means. I'm going to do what I've done before in this case, to take the psalm superscription of David as an invitation to read the psalm as expressing the voice of King David. So what's the situation described in the psalm? There's a mix of legal and military language. Some of it may be literal, some metaphorical. The mixture in the first verse suggests that might be the case. But which? Peter Craigie in his commentary notes this particular combination of legal and military language, and he deduces that the background to the psalm is an international treaty between the king, who represents Israel, and a foreign power. And he says, the king faces the threat of war from foreign enemies, who in turn are using as an excuse for war certain purported violations of a treaty agreement. And I have to say he makes a good case for reading the psalm in that way. Another, perhaps more conventional way of reading the psalm is to see David on the run. David is pursued by Saul and his forces. And that fits well too. And you might like to have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 24 later to see how that would fit. The parallels are very striking if we take some of the language literally. I'm not going to come down on one side. I don't need to for the purposes of the sermon. From here on, I'm just going to refer to David and his enemies. So next, what happens in the psalm? David's enemies attack him. David calls on the Lord to rescue and vindicate him. David calls on the Lord to put down his enemies. David commits himself to praising the Lord for his deliverance. Let's have a look at each of those. First, David's enemies attack him. As I said, verse 1 mixes legal and military language, contention, that is, in a court of law, and fighting. In verse 3, David is pursued. In verse 7, there's a hidden net covering a pit. Then in the second section, verse 15 refers to slandering without ceasing. In verse 16, David is maliciously mocked. In verse 20, the enemies devise false accusations. But I want us to focus on one phrase that's repeated several times in relation to all these attacks. Verse 7, they hid their net for me without cause. And without cause dug a pit for me. Verse 19, my enemies without cause. And those who hate me without reason. David protests his innocence. Now, David is zealous for God. He repeatedly calls on God using God's personal covenant name, starting already in verse 1. And as always, we see that in the text wherever the word Lord appears in all capitals. And that means that David is zealous for God's causes. David submits to God's rule and authority. But David is not an arbitrary Israelite. He is also God's chosen anointed king. And if we put all that together, what that means is that David's enemies here are God's enemies. And so David's enemies are truly in great peril, because in opposing David, they are opposing God himself. Next, since God's causes have so become David's own causes, so that David's enemies are God's enemies, David calls on the Lord to rescue and vindicate him. So verse 17, rescue me from their ravages. Verse 24, vindicate me in your righteousness, Lord my God. And David calls on the Lord to put down his enemies. We might say that he asks God to give them their just deserts. Verse 8, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. I haven't seen the TV show Alone Australia, but I have seen the ad for it. It's playing ad nauseam. There's a moment in the ad where you see one of the survivalists setting up a trap, and then the net falls directly on top of them. And I'm sure you've seen any number of comedies where that sort of thing happens. As I said earlier, we can't be exactly sure which bits of the language are literal and which are metaphorical. So the enemy's trap might in fact be a legal trap. But whatever the situation, in a sense, David is merely asking God for their punishment to fit their crime. Last, David commits himself to praising the Lord for his deliverance, which has not yet come. David's enemies may wish to gloat, but David himself won't. When vindication comes, David will give all the glory to God. And in particular, he will do that publicly. So, for example, verse 18, I will give thanks to you in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. David has to give God the glory, not only because God is the one who delivers, but also because, after all, it's God himself whom the enemies have been opposing, not just David. So much for David. Is that the end of this psalm? Let's see. So now come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Church Bibles, it's page 876. I want us to listen to these words of Jesus from the farewell discourse to his disciples. So this is John chapter 15, from verses 18 to 25. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. Well, I do have to make full disclosure at this point. If you check the footnote in the NIV against verse 25, you'll see that it says Psalms 35, 19, 69, 4. And indeed, that's right. These words do occur also in Psalm 69. So which psalm is Jesus quoting? Good question. Well, if you check, both of them fit very well. So I want to say Jesus is here quoting Psalm 35. And he doesn't just quote it. He says that what is happening to him is the fulfillment of Psalm 35. Psalm 35 is a sign that points to Jesus, his life, his ministry, including the cross and the resurrection. I said earlier that the basis of David's innocence was that he submits to God's rule and authority. But we know the life of David. We know that David failed to do that completely, and some of the Psalms tell us about that too. But where David failed, Jesus succeeded. And so it is truly the case that to oppose Jesus is to oppose God himself, and therefore to deserve judgment and punishment by God. Beale and Carson make a couple of observations here. First, it's a how much more type of argument. If David could be hated for no reason, how much more the true Messiah, Jesus, who was his descendant? And second, it follows that the world's hatred towards Jesus is not only unjustified, it's without reason, but those who hate Jesus are condemned out of their own Bible, even while they're unwittingly fulfilling their own scriptures by the course they adopt. But did you also notice verse 20? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. As we are incorporated into Christ, as we are conformed to Christ by the work of his Spirit within us, so we also increasingly identify with God's causes in this world. And so God's enemies become our enemies. And so the story of Psalm 35 becomes our story too. So what? Let's draw out some applications. First, there are some facts to acknowledge and some things to believe. Ever since the fall, there have been people who oppose God. Read all about it. And it's still true today. Even though we live in the period after the resurrection of Jesus, we earnestly desire that all will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour. We earnestly desire that all will repent and receive the forgiveness on offer. But we also have to recognize that not everyone in history has done that. Not only that, there are people today who actively oppose Jesus and seek to harm his people and will continue to do so. Do we want the triumph of good? Then we also want the defeat of evil. What will that look like? Not with any acts of vengeance on our part, but there will be retribution as part of God's judgment on the world, and that will be completely just and fair. That's a biblical principle from both Old and New Testaments. Set here a note, in case Psalm 35 really is about Saul's pursuit of David. Does David kill Saul? No, he does not. Not only that, he spares his life twice. In Romans 12, Paul can begin a sentence by saying, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends." But he can also then immediately continue that sentence, "But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written," and then he quotes Deuteronomy 32, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Saul is killed, but not by David. In Psalm 35, deliverance has not yet come. For Jesus, deliverance came after his suffering, to the point of death. deliverance and vindication came in his resurrection. And Jesus set us an example to follow. So that elsewhere in the New Testament, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, Peter says, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." This is exactly what David does in the psalm. Second, there are some other things for us to do. Of course, I want to affirm the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this last year. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And I want also to note that that concern for the welfare of one's enemies is already present in the psalm. And look later at verses 13 to 14. The psalmist is concerned for the welfare of his enemy. We're to pray with the psalmist his prayer, verse 3, for God's reassurance. We pray, as verse 3 says, "Say to us, I am your salvation." That means also asking that God would guard our minds so that we not look for salvation anywhere else. We're to pray that God would bring justice to the world, and we're to delight in and praise God when we see justice demonstrated in the world. So as we pray through Psalm 35, let's pray it as an expression of solidarity with the persecuted church throughout the world. Third, there may be some challenges for us as we read this psalm. We ought not to be embarrassed by this psalm and by other similar psalms. May I say, Jesus was not in the least embarrassed. He quoted from these psalms with approval, and he applied them to himself. Certainly, it is not for us to go around uttering curses like we find in Psalm. That is the prerogative of the Lord's anointed. And indeed, the New Testament records that Jesus uttered curses like these, and we ought not to deny that he did, or otherwise to try to smooth over them. One example: in the same gospel that has Matthew chapter 5 also has Matthew chapter 23. And we have in Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees in these words. There are not only the Beatitudes, there are the seven woes, and here is one of them. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And Paul also uses strong language about those who oppose God. It's not true to say that that sort of language is only found in the Old Testament. A challenge for us as we read the Bible. Another challenge is to do with suffering itself. Our union with Christ means our union with his unjust suffering. We're not called to seek out or to enjoy suffering, but we're not to compromise or hide our beliefs for the sake of trying to avoid such suffering. We're to be confident that in Christ we will be delivered. But let's talk for a minute about moral outrage. Look, moral outrage today is, to use another loaded term, problematic. The problem is that there's a lot of it about, and a lot of it is cynical and opportunist. It's long been a standard tool of politicians, but in the last decades it's been employed as clickbait by media outlets, all of them. For the sake of research, I brought up a well-known news aggregator website and found that one of the headlines in the section "Picks for You" was as follows: "Coles customer catches supermarket in dead dodgy practice." After clicking through to the article, I discovered that a shopper had discovered a mistake with a price tag on one of the shelves in their local supermarket. Give me a break. And unfortunately, a certain amount of moral outrage generated by some Christian public figures has, I would say, on balance, been unhelpful, and indeed some of them have admitted as much. But not all. To give one example, I commend those who have, over many decades, spoken publicly against the malignant influence of the gambling industry and about the need for serious reform. There are other examples I could give. But in any case, Psalm 35 is about a very specific type of moral outrage, the kind where an innocent person is falsely accused and unjustly attacked. So we are to pray for those who persecute us and others. We are to avoid seeking our own vengeance. But we are also to do moral outrage, not in the cynical, opportunist, confected way of politicians, but consistent with the priorities of God's kingdom. To quote John Gollinger here, the psalm implies that if we are not incensed by persecution and oppression and do not want to urge God to put down the attackers, there is something wrong with us. Fourth and last, if you need comfort, there's plenty here. We can be confident that God does and will deliver his people. It's part of his eternal character. Verse 10, who is like you, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. In the Easter event, Christ wins the victory, and we are incorporated into that victory. We comfort others and are comforted by others. We are incorporated into God's kingdom, the church, so we also delight in the vindication of others, as others delight in ours. Verse 27 of the psalm, may those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. Well, the BBC News article I quoted at the beginning also says this. Police have detained more than 100 protesters and launched an investigation into the violence. And as I mentioned, this incident has been back in the news during the past few weeks because one of those churches has now been rebuilt, to all of which I say, praise God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the words of Psalm 35. Thank you that they ring out through the millennia, throughout all the world, and that they've reached us here and now. We want to pray now with the psalmist. Say to us, I am your salvation. By your Spirit within us, guard us always so that we're not drawn away from you to seek salvation in anyone or anything else. Most of us do not experience the attacks depicted in the psalm, but we acknowledge that others do. So, Father, we ask for our brothers and sisters around the world who need rescue and vindication against those who would attack them without cause. Rescue them so that they may praise you and that we may join with them in praising you in joy and gladness. Thank you that although Jesus faced hostility without cause, he didn't give in to retaliation. But unto death, he entrusted himself to his Father and ours, the one who judges justly. And you vindicated him in raising him from the dead. Thank you that in our union with Jesus, we share in this vindication and in this new life. We know that much of today's public moral outrage has nothing to do with your will, but through our Apostle Paul, you call us to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. So help us first to understand the difference and then to do that well, starting within the church and then working outward to confront the world. And we ask for your kingdom's sake and for Jesus' glory. Amen.